Lord, we thank you for testimonies, the power of testimonies, the power of lives transformed, and the glory that you get. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, I want to pray for Judy and her family this morning. We thank you for her. We thank you for her love for you. We thank you for her outward testimony of your goodness. And Lord, as she is grieving, we pray that you would be close. You would be near in a way of compassion and care that she's never experienced before. And Lord, that you would wrap your arms around her and bless her. And Lord, we pray for her extended family and for the service coming up, Lord, that it would be a testimony of who you are and what you have done in her life and in Oscar's life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Your word is powerful. And we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us as we open your word. Bless us our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, quick question. I always like to start with a question is, how do you handle pain? How do you handle pain? And it could be any kind of pain, emotional or physical pain, but how do you handle pain? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but every human being at some point in their life goes through pain and experiences pain. We cannot avoid it. In 2010, I had the privilege to be on the security team for the Ironman World Championships in Kona, Hawaii. And so got really up close to see the athletes and got to see these incredible athletes in the Ironman. And what they do is they swim 2.4 miles, then they get on their bikes and they cycle 112 miles, and then they, if that's not enough, then they run a marathon at 26.2 miles after that. But they don't just do that. They do it at speeds that you and I, mere mortals, would never attain for 1 mile. And they're incredibly fast. And while they're doing that, they look really slick. They got really cool equipment. And, you know, I just love bikes. And, you know, just it's not good for me to be looking at bikes like those because I can't afford it. But they just look like they're so polished and so slick and so comfortable. But inside, they're in agony. And I've got to meet some of them. I've got to really get to know one of the athletes really well, and who came second the one year or that year. And he said, and others have said, winning an Ironman is not about who is better. It's about who can endure the most pain. And in fact, they say that what separates the top 10 athletes is just the one on the day that can endure the most pain and persist and push through pain. The winner endures pain the best. You know, this is closing our series today on asking, seeking, and knocking, coming from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. You know, last week I encouraged you to pray specifically. Ask what you want. Pray specifically. And these testimonies today have been very specific. I love Bill's testimony for Julia. Lord, tell me what you want me to ask you, but I'm going to ask specifically. A similar story to that, there was a gal at a retreat center that I was working at many, many years ago, and she prayed specifically for her husband to the details of what he should look like. And she was working at the reception desk, and this guy walked in looking exactly like the man that she had requested. And she saw him, she screamed and passed out. I'm not kidding. It was so detailed. But ask specifically for what you want. But this week, I want to challenge you, because many people ask and God doesn't seem to answer. And we don't always get those miracle answers the way we expect them. Sometimes we ask and we pray boldly, we pray with faith, but God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. And sometimes we're going through pain and suffering. Sometimes God doesn't remove the suffering. He doesn't remove the pain. When we ask specifically and we say, Lord, I want this gone, and he doesn't remove it, what do we do then? How do we respond? when the suffering doesn't go away. The Apostle Paul knew about suffering. It was part of his life. He experienced a tremendous amount of suffering. And today I want to look at what he learned about suffering, what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 1 to 10 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, these verses, and actually these group of chapters in 2 Corinthians, Paul is actually making a case for his apostleship, why he is an apostle, and he is countering some false teachers that had come into the church that were saying, well, Paul is not a real apostle, and you need to listen to us. We're the leaders. And he was defending his ministry against these false teachers. And even though he is defending his ministry and he has many credentials, he hesitates to write about these amazing experiences. He kind of holds back on some of the experience that he's had. And he speaks of himself in the third person. It's kind of strange, but the Jewish religious leaders and the teachers at the time would often do this. This was a manner of teaching that they would use in order to show humility. So he speaks about himself in the third person because he doesn't want to take any glory. He doesn't want people to look at him and say, how wonderful you are, Paul. And he's saying, no, I know about this man. And in verse 2 to 4, he writes about this man. He was taken up to heaven. He was taken into paradise, into the presence of God. And he was shown things, and he heard things that he was not allowed to share. And I believe it was things that the Lord told him and showed him about the future, about things that would come, maybe in his lifetime or in future lifetimes. But these are the things that God showed him that fueled him, that energized him and strengthened him for the rest of his life. Those were the things that kept him going, kept his passion alive. You know, Paul went through a lot of suffering. He mentioned that in verse 10, but he went through shipwrecks, he went through imprisonment, he went through beatings, and he went through some kind of ailment that was painful, that he suffered. And yet, he continued steadfastly with the Lord. He never gave up, he never quit. He suffered well through everything. And I believe that as a result of these confirmations, Paul was saying, because of all these things I've experienced, I've been to the third heaven, he could have become proudful. He could have become prideful in himself and all the things that he's attained. And sometimes the danger is that when God blesses his people, we look at the blessings and say, maybe I deserved that. Well, look what I've got. Well, the rest of you, you don't have what I've got. Maybe I deserve that. And that's a very real temptation in the body of Christ. And I think Paul knew that, and he said, no, it's not me. It's all God. And God has an amazing way of balancing out a Christian when we become prideful. Because God hates pride. His word says he hates the pride, but gives grace to the humble. And so God has a way of balancing out to prevent anyone from becoming prideful if we truly give ourselves to the Lord. And so for Paul, God allowed this thorn in the flesh. Verse 7 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." God allowed some form of suffering, some kind of ailment, physical ailment and pain that Paul had to keep him humble. And there's a mystery in this. We don't know what this particular thing is. There's a lot of speculation. Different theologians have speculated on things. But I believe there's a reason we don't know what it is. Because it's all of us. There's a reason we don't know what it is, because if it was his eyesight, which some people say, we'll say, well, I've got a pain in my leg, so obviously that's not a thorn in the flesh. No, it's a general thing of pain that we all go through. We all suffer. And we see throughout the scriptures, and this is where we really wrestle as Christians. We don't fully understand the origins of evil. We don't understand why there's sin and brokenness and pain. But we do know that Satan doesn't have free reign in the world. Satan doesn't have authority and free reign in the world. He is only allowed to do what God gives him permission to do. And we wrestle with that. But if God wasn't fully in control, he would not be God. He'd be a victim just like the rest of us. But God gives Satan, and we don't understand suffering, we don't understand the theology of it, but God gives Satan permission. And sometimes it's to allow us to suffer, to bring glory to his name, to suffer, to humble us. You know, the book of Job is a perfect example. If you read the book of Job, in the last chapters of Job, God gave Satan permission to allow pain and suffering in Job's life. And at the end of the book of Job, God doesn't apologize and say, yeah, Satan kind of ran out of control and did that on his own. God says, no, I did that. It was me. God takes ownership for the suffering, and then he blesses Job after that. It's not easy for us to grasp, and it's very hard for us, if you're a counselor, to counsel someone who's going through and has been through an incredibly traumatic experience. How do you counsel someone through that and say, God knows, God gave permission. Satan's not running rampant and allowed to do things. God gives permission. And even in this day and age when we are struggling as a global pandemic is going around the world, I firmly believe that God has to give permission for me to get sick. Either way, he's not in control of every single atom in the universe. He has to give permission. And we wrestle with that, and we can't understand that. And was it wrong for Paul to pray, for us to pray, take away the suffering? Was it wrong for him to say, please, Lord, take this away from me? In fact, I don't believe that he simply prayed a one-line prayer and said, oh, God, this is uncomfortable. Please take it away. Now, I believe he went through seasons of prayer, times when he prayed and fasted and begged and pleaded with the Lord, the word says, that God would take away the suffering that he was going through. And God chose not to. I don't believe it was wrong for him to pray that, because going back to last week, pray specifically. We're invited to pray and ask God to take away the suffering. But how do we handle it when the suffering doesn't end? When that pain doesn't go away? When that loved one dies? What we're talking about, we see modeled for us here in Paul's life. He modeled for us how to suffer well, how to give God the glory even in the pain. As Paul prayed, God wasn't silent. God didn't leave him alone. God wasn't silent. Verse 9 says, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God didn't take away the pain, but he promised him something better. He promised him something better. He said, my grace I give you. It's going to be sufficient for you. It was God's power in his life. That's what God gave him. We see that this grace is a gift from God. It's undeserved favor. It's a gift from God that enabled Paul to suffer well, to go through the pain well. It was strengthening grace. You know, this is a paradox that we struggle with in our first century, in our 21st century world, our Western mindset, where everything is about how I need to be strong, I need to be self-sufficient, I need to be able to overcome the struggles that I'm going through. And the Bible says, no, you need to be weak. When God humbles us, we need to say, I don't have the answers. I don't have the ability, but God's grace is sufficient for me. True weakness is looked upon as inferior in the world, but in God's kingdom, it's opposite to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of heaven is so very different. Paul's suffering doesn't go away. His suffering, his pain didn't go away, but he was changed by it. And I think that's the key. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this text, he writes this, in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. We ask for substitution. We say, God, take away this pain. Take away this discomfort. Take away this relationship that's hurting me. Remove it from me. I want comfort. And God says, no, I'm not going to substitute it, but I'm going to transform you through it. I'm going to change you through it. God gives us transformation. He changes us by his grace. And the purpose of God is all the while conforming us, changing us into the image of his Son, to become more like Jesus through that transformation process. Wiersbe continues, he does not remove the affliction, but gives us grace so that the affliction works for us and not against us. How do we press into that grace? You know, it's P.T. Forsyth wrote this, it is a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal. And that's hard for us. That's a hard word. When you're going through pain, do you pray for its removal? Yes, it's not wrong. But allow God to change us, to transform us in the process. When God answered Paul, he didn't give him an explanation for his suffering. He gave him a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes God doesn't give us an explanation. He doesn't have to give us an explanation. He gives us grace. And we need to learn to live on the promises of his goodness, the promises of his word, the fact that he is faithful, he is loving, his grace is sufficient. He doesn't always give us an explanation. We don't live on explanations, we live on promises. We live on the faithfulness of God. You know, what we're talking about here is not simply having the guts or the strength to hang in there by the you know, just hang in with our fingernails to go through suffering and to try and put on a brave face to the rest of the world. Anybody can do that. Anybody, even those that don't believe in Jesus, can put on a brave face when they're going through struggles and cancer and other forms of suffering. But what we're talking about here is this grace of God that transforms us when we go through those suffering, when we go through that difficult time. So that when people see you and me suffering, they see the grace of God. They see something different. They see the peace of God. And they see the glory of God revealed in our lives. This is literally what God promised Paul. Verse 9 says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, the Greek word that's used for the word rest there is actually to cover over. And literally, it's the same term that would be used to put a tent over something. You think of a big Middle Eastern tent that would be spread out over someone or over a group. Literally, the word rest means to cover over, a protection, a shelter. Literally, Christ resting over Paul. Christ resting over you when you're suffering and when you're in pain. When the world sees you suffering, they see the power of Jesus. They see the grace of God resting over you. And it's different. They begin to ask why. John Wesley, famously the story of John Wesley in his early days, before he was converted, in fact, before he knew of Jesus Christ and the grace, the salvation that came through grace alone. And on January 25th, 1736, he was on a ship coming across the Atlantic, and they and it was in January, so the historians say it was a hurricane, but I don't know if it was a hurricane in January, but who knows. Maybe climate change in 1736, I don't know. But there was a tremendous storm that came on the Atlantic, and the small wooden ship was being torn apart. The sails were being ripped. They were in the hold, and water was pouring into the ship. It was being tossed about and creaking and breaking. And even the captain and the sailors were terrified. John Wesley himself was terrified. And then they heard some singing. And they went down into the hold, and they saw a group of Moravian missionaries that were coming to America. And they were standing together having a church service. It was Sunday morning. And they were worshiping God, and they were singing and praising God. And John Wesley went up to them and said, "Are you not afraid? Are you not afraid of dying?" And they said, "No, we're not afraid of dying. We're at peace." And he looked at this. He couldn't understand it. He quizzed them, and he was so puzzled by their demeanor. And he wrote this afterwards. He says, "From them I went to the crying, trembling sailors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between them that feareth God and him that feareth him not." Are we able to have that kind of peace in going through trials? And he was so moved by that experience. He was so moved by their peace that he gave his life to the Lord in full acceptance of the grace of Jesus Christ over his life. It led to true faith in Jesus. How we respond in times of trouble, in times of suffering, can be the most powerful testimony of our lives. It speaks volumes. You know, diamonds are formed in the depths of the earth under tremendous pressure. As the tectonic plates of the earth move, diamonds are formed over centuries, but there's an incredible amount of pressure that causes those diamonds to be formed. And in the same way, God is creating diamonds out of his followers through the pressure that is applied on their lives. The formation of a mature Christian is painful. You know, when people say, "Give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful." No. There's going to be a change in us that sometimes requires a bit of chiseling away, a little bit of painful extraction of things that we've held on to. Sometimes there's pain involved, and God all the while is transforming us into the image of his Son, into an image of perfection. The fruit of humility and wisdom, that's what comes out of it. It's a gift from God. Are you allowing your life to be transformed by God into a diamond for him, to shine for him, for his glory? C.S. Lewis, he wrote a powerful book called The Problem of Pain. And he digs into this issue of suffering. And why is there suffering? And why does it seem to happen to good people as well? And he wrote this in his explanation. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Lewis goes on to say that the megaphone of pain is intended for Christians. It's his purpose for Christians. It's that megaphone of pain. It's effective for them because that's where Christian contentment comes in. That's where true contentment in our lives is on display to the world around us. It speaks volumes. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, though, one of the greatest promises that we have in the Bible is Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But the same person that is going to do that, the same one that has that promise that's to be fulfilled, wrote in John 16:33, Jesus said this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Many of you know the American theologian Jonathan Edwards. You may not know, Jonathan Edwards died at the age of 55, and he was really young, very suddenly died, and his wife was a wonderful, godly woman. And she loved the Lord, and they were separated at the time, so it took a while for her to get news of his death. And then she wrote a letter to her son, to her daughter. And this is what she wrote in the letter. "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness so that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We're all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." Notice a few things about the depth of her relationship and her understanding with God in this letter. Can you imagine the pain that she was going through and what she wrote? She says, "The Lord has done it." She said, "God did this. Not just Satan did this. No, God did this." And she doesn't charge God with wrongdoing. She says, "He is holy and good." God is good and he is holy. And she also writes, "Oh, that we may kiss the rod." What she's talking about is the chastening rod, the correction rod of God. Here's a woman that, by all accounts, to everyone around her, was a holy, righteous woman, very God-fearing, doing everything right. But she knew that in her inner being, she had things that weren't pure. She had things that she wrestled with. It may have been pride, it may have been anything that we don't know. And she said, "God is correcting that in me. He is transforming me through this pain." It's a rod. David knew that. We know Psalm 23 very well. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Many of you have heard the teaching on the rod is a correction. It's not a comfortable thing. And he says, "No, your rod comforts me." The staff is something to bring comfort, but the rod is a rod of correction. It's a chastening rod. It's painful. Do you trust the Lord when he uses the rod in your life? When he corrects you in something and it's painful? Maybe you're feeling that right now, but through all of this, we know that our Heavenly Father is good and he loves us more than we could ever imagine. And we have to trust him with the process. You know, it sounds very churchy. It sounds wonderful. It sounds like, yeah, these are the right things you have to say in church. You know, we'll go through trials and pain. But the reality is that the pain, the tears are very real. We have to live with that. A Heavenly Father, he's not removed from our pain. He's not distant from our pain. God knows our pain. We were talking this just a few moments ago in our Discover Grace Point class. God knows pain. When Jesus died on the cross and took on the sins, our sins, God the Father had to turn his back on him because he couldn't look upon sin. That is a pain that we would never even begin to imagine. How the Trinity itself was torn apart because of our sins. Our Heavenly Father knows pain. When we're in pain, he weeps with us. He mourns with us because sin was never God's intention. There's pain, there's brokenness in this world for this season, for this time. It wasn't the intention in the Garden of Eden, and it's not going to exist in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul knew this well. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles," light and momentary troubles. Here's a guy that was suffering. He says, "are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Jesus is still Emmanuel, God with us. We're not alone when we go through those trials and those difficulties. So the fundamental fact, the basic human fact of all life is that there will be trials, there'll be pain, there will be suffering. But as the world watches, we represent Christ and what he is transforming us to be as we go through that with him. Christ identifies with us in our suffering. This is why the prophet Isaiah depicts Jesus as the suffering servant. He knew suffering. He went through incredible suffering himself. But he chose that. He chose that because of his love for you and me. Next week, Dan is going to be sharing with us, and I look forward to that. And here's a man that knows about suffering, and Dan. And for those of you who know his story, I've never seen him down. I've seen him struggle. I've seen him in pain. But he's someone that suffers well as God has transforming and transforming him. He's not perfect. He'll tell you he's not perfect. But he knows suffering. So next week, if you want to see this on display, to see what God does in someone's life, as Dan shares with us next week, I encourage you to come and bring a friend and be encouraged as we hear his story. There's a Christian artist by the name of Alyssa Turner. She has a powerful, powerful testimony of many years of suffering, true suffering and pain and hardships. And she wrote a song called Miracle or Not, and I want David to play it for us in a moment. But we'll have the lyrics up. And I just want you to, as you hear the song, read the lyrics. And it's coming from someone that's had the kind of pain and suffering many of us never experience in our lives. And how she trusts in God through it all. So just take a listen, and then we'll close.